Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 23. We're going to read about the wicked queen, being dethroned. The wicked queen is going to be dethroned. Now, last week, we read about a man named Jehoram. He was the king of the southern realm of Judah. He was a descendant of King David. Back in chapter 21, verse 6, we read, "And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, the nation to the north, just as the house of Ahab had done. For he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord." Now, so he married this woman, a wicked man, married a wicked woman, and she brought all of her idols and immorality down to Jerusalem and convinced the people that it would be good to go ahead and forsake the God of Israel in order that they might worship the more fun gods, those gods that were fun gods like Baal and Asherah and all sorts of other pagan gods that were worshipped by indulging in immoral activities. Now, this guy's mother was Athaliah. She was the daughter of, wife. Jehoram's wife was Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab. Athaliah brought idol worship into the home and also to the nation. As a result, the Lord decreased Jehoram's authority. Nations that were under Judah's control began to rebel and throw off the yoke of Judah and became independent. And eventually, all of her sons, except for her youngest, were captured and killed by raiders from Arabia. And then later on, Jehoram contracted this horrible, loathsome disease. In chapter 22, verse 18, we read, "And after all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease. Then it happened in the course of time after the end of 2 years." So he languished with this horrible disease for 2 years, "that his intestines came out." And I have no idea from where, but they came out because of his sickness, so that he died in severe pain, and his people made no burning for him like the burning for his father. So they were just glad to get rid of him because he was a wicked man and he brought about wicked things. And as a result of him and his wife, Athaliah, encouraging wickedness, Judah's prominence, Judah's authority began to lessen and lessen. Well, and all of his sons were then captured and killed, except for the youngest, a man named Ahaziah, who also had two other names, which were Azariah and Jehoahaz. It gets so confusing sometimes when you read through the 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, because in one instance the man's called Ahaziah, in the next instance he's called Azariah, and then another place he's called Jehoahaz, and you wonder, are these three separate guys? And no, it was a guy who had three different names. Just like it's kind of hip and trendy to no longer just have a first and middle and last name. Some people have a first, middle, and then last name. Several middle names. And then for whatever reason, some people don't go by their first name, especially in the South. Have you noticed that many people in the South don't go by their first name, they'll go by their middle name? What's up with that? Why didn't the parents just name him after the middle name? They put that the first name, but they did. I don't know why. And so I know some very close friends. In fact, there's, you remember Boyd Anderson, right? His first name really is Curtis. And so he goes by C. Boyd Anderson. I don't know why. But anyway, this guy, not that that has anything to do with anything, Ahaziah, also known as Azariah, and Jehoahaz. And in chapter 23, what's his name? That guy goes to see his brother-in-law, Jehoram, who was also called Joram, who at that time was the king in Israel up in the north. It was his brother-in-law. He went up to see him because his brother-in-law, Jehoram, was injured in battle against the Syrians. But we read that his, Jehoahaz, Ahaziah, Azariah, that guy, his going to Joram was God's occasion for Ahaziah's downfall. For when he arrived, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off from the house of Ahab. So Jehu kills Joram, also called Jehoram, kills the rest of Ahab's family so that the kingdom now is no longer ruled by Ahab's family. Now it will be ruled by a new family starting with Jehu. And also, in the process of killing Ahab's family, he also captures and kills the king of Judah, this guy named Ahaziah, who's also called Azariah and Jehoahaz. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? But they gave this three-named man a very nice burial in honor of his grandfather, a godly man by the name of Jehoshaphat. Now, the mother of this three-named boy went all power crazy. She went all grandma gangsta, and she killed all of her grandsons, and then she herself assumed the throne. But unknown to her, one of her granddaughters, who was married to a high priest by the name of Jehoiada, had hid away the youngest of the grandsons, and he was raised in the house of God with Jehoiada the priest, and his name was Joash. Joash. Now, in verses 1 through 11 of chapter, 23, we read about preparing to present the king. The people get ready to present the king. In the seventh year, Jehoiada, that's the priest, who's now the uncle to this Joash, raising Joash because his grandmother's an insane, maniacal dictator. You know, it's funny. Once in a while, I'll hear people say, if only we could have a female president, there would be much more peace. Depends on the female, you know? Depends on the woman. Anyway, not that that has anything to do with anything. If you ladies are offended, men aren't doing that much of a better job either. So in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and made a covenant with the captains of hundreds. Names a bunch of them: Azariah, son of Jeroham, Ishmael, the son of Jehonahan, Azariah, the son of Obed, Maaseiah, the son of him, and then these all people. Verse 2, and they went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Then all the assembly made a covenant with the king. And the king, again, is Joash, and he's about 7 years old at this time. He's just a little boy, seven-year-old kid. And Jehoiada, the priest, was really the one who was orchestrating the whole thing. Joash's uncle, Jehoiada. So they make a covenant, make an agreement with the king and the house of God. And he said to them, Jehoiada says, behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord had said to the sons of David. God had promised that until the Messiah came, there would always be a descendant of David. And so here we have this one descendant. Athaliah, the wicked queen mom, grandma, thought she had killed all the other sons, thought that she had eliminated the line of David. But such was not the case. So now Jehoiada is making plans how we're going to go about with this inauguration, with proclaiming Joash as king. This is what you shall do. One-third of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and the Levites shall be keeping watch over the doors. So he divides these troops up into three groups. One-third to watch the doors of the Temple Mount area. One-third shall be at the king's house. One-third at the gate of the foundation gate, also called the Sure Gate. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. So Jehoiada strategically positioned the revolutionary in three key positions. First, the doors of the Temple Mount precincts. Secondly, the king's house. Thirdly, the gate of the foundation, also called the sure gate. This gate of the foundation was the gate that the enthroned king would use to come to the temple. It was his special gate where he came in and out. At this point, it was being used by the wicked grandma, queen, witch mom, Athaliah. Jehoiada knew that this would be the place of contention. This is where the whole deal would go down, at this particular foundation gate, because he knew that Athaliah would come there, and that's where the brouhaha would begin to take place. Now, forgive me for hyper-spiritualizing here for a moment, but bear with me. Perhaps maybe the Holy Spirit might speak to someone. I see a correlation between what Jehoiada did with what we are supposed to do. First, they guarded and protected the doors to the temple, making sure that no evil and no unclean person would enter in. Here's what I see. We must protect the church, the doors of God's house, with sound doctrine, not with armed guards, though we may, no, with sound doctrine and also standing up for righteousness, standing against sin. We live in a day where the houses of God are being attacked with immorality, with unrighteousness, and flat-out carnality. What used to be a matter of worship has now become more entertainment than anything else. We need to protect the gates. We need to make sure that we are preaching and teaching sound doctrine, the Bible, because as the Lord did warn in the last days, the Lord would call for a famine, not of bread, but of the hearing of God's word. And do you think maybe we live in a day where across America it's kind of getting more and more rare to hear the Bible being taught? Oh, there's a lot of great sermons. There's a lot of great topics. There's a lot of great verses, and then a smiley guy who really pumps up the crowd and makes you believe that God is only concerned about making your life better here and now. Oh, there's a lot of that. But is there a lot of Bible? Well, we need to guard the gates. We need to do so with sound doctrine, with the word of God. So they first guarded and protected the doors of the temple, and may we do the same for the church. Secondly, they guarded the king's house, as we read in 2 Kings, making sure that no one would vandalize it or tear it down. Because once word got out, hey, there's the real rightful king here, there might be some rebels, there might be some Athaliah supporters who would then rush to the new king's house and try to tear it down. Here's what I see. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, houses of the King of Kings. We must guard our houses. We talked earlier about the house of God, the building, or really the church, per se. Now we got to talk about ourselves. Our bodies, the temples of the Holy Spirit, the place where the King of Kings resides. We got to guard ourselves against the world, the flesh, and the devil, those that would love to commit random acts of sinful vandalism that would tear us down. We're under attack. The enemy hates us, and he has painted a target on us. And we got to protect the house of God, our lives. Thirdly, they guarded the gate of the foundation, also called the gate of Shur. Well, I'd like to think that our lives are to be built upon the sure foundation of Jesus Christ and nothing else. As we read, if we try to build our house on the sand, the shifting sands of popular opinion, the shifting sands of worldliness, and what we see on the internet and what's being promoted in television and the movies, then whatever we're going to build is eventually going to fall. We must jealously guard our foundation, the sole foundation that our lives are built upon, Jesus Christ, and nothing else, lest anything or anyone try to lure us to build our lives elsewhere. So then Jehoiada says in verse 6, "But let no one come into the house of the Lord except the priests and those of the Levites who serve." Now, when Athaliah had established Baal worship, she just let anybody and everybody come into the temple who wanted to behave immoral and ungodly and whatever. They could just come into the temple. This was something forbidden by God. Only the priests could go into that building. Only the priests could enter into the courtyard that was closest to the building. Everybody else had to be outside. And so now Jehoiada is saying, we're going to fix things. We're going to make it right. Yeah, the enemy has done a lot of damage, but you know what? We're not going to say, well, we'll just start from here and keep going. No. We're going to go back. We're going to make it right. We're going to do the right thing. And you know, maybe we ought to do that. Maybe there's something in our lives where we need to go back. We need to do the right thing. We need to say to that person in the past, look, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. Forgive me. We need to go make it right. We need to make the right changes. And so he says that only the priests now can go in. We're going to make it right now. They may go in for they are holy, but all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. You know, there are certain times when God calls certain people to do certain things, but at all times, all of God's people are called to keep the watch of the Lord. We are always, all people, called to keep the watch of the Lord. And here's what I see in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. That's that setting the watch. That's being watchful. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. By the way, what was the joy that was set before Jesus? Why was Jesus willing to go to the cross? What joy did he have in view? That's right. Us. Been at Vacation Bible School. Us! That's right. Those that are set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that is what I take to mean keeping the watch of the Lord. Just focusing on Jesus. Laying aside every weight. Laying aside any sin that easily ensnares us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus and following him. Then in verse 7, "And the Levites shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand. And whoever comes into the house, let him be put to death." So anybody who's a threat, anybody who's not supposed to be there, kill him. "You are to be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out." You know, I read this and I love it when God surrounds me with men armed with swords, specifically the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's what we're to be to one another. We're to protect one another, armed with a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 8, "So the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. Each man took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath, with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada the priest had not dismissed the divisions." So he's keeping everybody there because they're going to have a showdown here at the OK Corral. "And Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of God. And he set all the people, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and by the temple, all around the king." They're going to protect this king, fighting to the death if necessary. "And they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony." That would have been a copy of the Old Testament, specifically the Law of Moses. "And they made him king. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, 'Long live the king!' So they gave him a testimony of the Word of God. The king was supposed to always have with him a copy of the Word of God so that he would know how to govern God's people God's way. You know, we too, we're always to have with us a copy of the Word of God. We should know where, you might want to keep one in your car, have one close by always. I know some people carry along a little pocket Bible. Smartphone, you can get some wonderful Bible study, free Bible study apps where you can have the Bible on your smartphone. And you can just have it with you and read it wherever you go. Always have your weapon handy. A soldier without a weapon is a dead soldier. We are not supposed to be dead soldiers. We're supposed to be a fighting force. Well, how can we fight if we don't have a sword? How are we going to fight the enemy if we don't have the Word of God with us? In verses 12 through 15, ding dong, the witch queen is dead. I looked for a good picture of the melting witch, but couldn't find a good one. But just imagine, I'm melting. So anyway, verse 12. Now they're proclaiming, you know, long live the king. The trumpeters are trumpeting. The people are shouting, and it's a great time. And there was one person not invited to the party, and that was Athaliah. Now, when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. And so she comes, there's that foundation gate, the gate Shur, where they knew she would be coming. When she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance. There was a specific pillar that was where the king stood. That's where the king was ministered to by the priests, where he would go and worship the Lord. Special place. And now here's a 7-year-old boy with a crown on his head and a copy of the testimony. And Athaliah's looking at this. And the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. Also the singers with musical instruments and those who led in praise. So Athaliah tore her clothes and said, treason, treason. This is what we mean when we say the pot calling the kettle black. Treason? That woman had killed all of her grandsons, thinking that she would secure the throne for herself. She killed all the rightful. She's the one crying treason? You know, some people are just so messed up in the head that they get confused with facts. They get confused with reason. They get confused with logic. They are just so bent on pleasing themselves, and their way is right. We live in a society, gang, where the world has embraced the concept of relativism, existentialism. You know, that philosophy where there is no absolute truth. What might be right for you may not be right for somebody else. And you just have to tolerate everybody and embrace everybody and celebrate everybody, regardless of what they say, what they do, who they are. And if you don't celebrate them, then you're a religious bigot. You are a nut. And that's the days that we live in. Those are the times we live in. And so this woman crying out, treason. Treason. You're the treacherous one, lady. And Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds who were set over the army and said to them, take her outside under guard and slay her with the sword, whoever follows her. So take her out, for the priest had said, do not kill her in the house of the Lord. So don't kill her here, but take her outside, kill her there, and whoever wants to defend her, kill them as well. So, don't kill anyone here in the building. If you're going to kill anybody, do it outside, and Facebook seems to be the murdering place to do it, I guess. So, I say that tongue-in-cheek, dead seriously. Verse 15. So they seized her and went by way of the entrance of the horse gate. So she came in by the foundation gate, the gate, sure. But now they're taking her out through the horse gate into the king's house, and they killed her there. Why? Through the horse gate. because she herself was a big nag, you know. So it's only fitting they took Athaliah out. That is a picture of her wearing a crown, of course. Okay, verses 16, you know what, I just like that picture, I don't know why. Verses 16 through 21, cleaning out corruption creates quiet. Cleaning out corruption creates quiet. So now, this lady's dead. Then Jehoiada, the priest, the uncle priest, made a covenant between himself, the people, and the king, that they should be the Lord's people. They had become worshipers of idols, false gods. They weren't the Lord's people anymore. They had forsaken the Lord, and God had turned his back on them. And so now Jehoiada is making a new covenant, new agreement. We are now going to be the Lord's people. Maybe tonight we should do that. I'm sure you already are. I mean, you're here on a Wednesday night. Some of you are at vacation Bible school this morning, and I'm sure you're tired. You know, all that. I know, really. By the way, when you wake up in the middle of the night, is that song going on over and over in your mind? Oh, my goodness. You know, I hope it goes away eventually, but anyway. So Athaliah, she had encouraged Judah to follow after Baal and Asherah and all the false gods that were worshipped through horrible acts of drunkenness and sexual immorality and all sorts of wicked, evil, perverse things. And so now he's saying, you know what, we're going to be the Lord's people. We're going to be the Lord's people. What a great thing to say. What a great thing to be. I belong to the Lord. I am not my own. The Bible says we've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's anyway. They belong to the Lord anyway. So Jehoiada makes this covenant. And all the people went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They broke in pieces its altars and images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. So they got rid of the pagan places of worship, and they got rid of the pagan worshipers, those that were encouraging pagan worship. May we be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit and tear down anything in our lives that comes between us and the Lord. You know, to go through our homes and make a clean sweep and say, is this really encouraging me in my walk with the Lord, or is this just filling my mind full of junk? Am I really worshiping the Lord in this, or is this really, really unnecessary? Is this getting in the way? And also Jehoiada appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord to offer burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was established by David. So Athaliah had established the fleshly, carnal, immoral worship of many false gods, including making priests of every tribe there within Israel. But the Lord had chosen the Levites, the tribe of Levi, specifically certain descendants of Aaron from the tribe of Levi, to be priests. And so these men, according to the word of the Lord, were now the ones who were going to be the priests. And also it mentions that they were to rejoice with singing as it was established by David. Worship music, the worship of God, again, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, whether people were there to listen or not. Because they all knew that they were there to worship an audience of one. You know, there is no worship team, no separate worship team from the congregation. We're all one worship team. Some play music, instruments, some don't. But we're still all on one worship team. And so they're getting back now to what God had originally intended. Now, 7-year-old Joash, king of Israel, but for all intents and purposes, his uncle Jehoiada, a godly man, is now kind of running the nation, and he's raising up little Joash to eventually assume the throne. Verse 19, and he set gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord so that no one who was in any way unclean should enter. You know, you and I, we get to enter into the presence of God and remain there because we are clean. In John chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus said, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." You realize you're clean not because you're good, but because God is good. And God has cleansed you, and he has determined, and he has spoken, and has declared that because you believe in him, you are now clean. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus," not by our righteousness, but by his blood, "by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." You see, we've been washed by the pure water of the Word of God. The priests would take the animal sacrifices and then they would wash them in water. Even the Catholic Church today still uses what they call holy water, which has its roots back to the Old Testament and the sacrifices and all. Now, for me, it just kind of creeped me out. If I was going to dip my finger in the holy water and you know, bless myself, I wanted to make sure I got there early before everybody else had their fingers in the grubby little water tank, because it was a small little container. And if you got there late, you looked inside, it didn't look too holy. Kind of dirty and rank or whatever. But the water that the Lord cleanses us with is not some thing that's hung on a wall. It's his word. We're cleansed with the washing of water by the word. That's what cleanses us. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to his word. Somebody struggling with sin, the solution is not, let's focus on your sin and find out way back in your childhood what got you off track into these things. No, the key to getting free is more Bible. More Bible. If you spend your time more in the Bible, you're going to therefore spend less time in other things. And just as you get the Word of God in your life, you will see the Lord cleansing you from the inside out. He'll change your mind. He'll change your heart. And he'll change your life. But we get to enter in through the holiest, into the holy of holies in heaven, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're cleansed with the washing of water by the word of God. So they didn't allow any unclean person in the temple, and you, because of your faith in Jesus, you are clean and you are able to enter in and remain there. Verse 20, then he took the captains of hundreds, the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought the king down from the house of the Lord. And they went through the upper gate to the king's house and set the king on the throne of the kingdom. So they set the king, this little kid, on the throne. And they said, "You're our king, and eventually we're all going to follow you." I want to enthrone the Lord Jesus over my life. Not with the idea of eventually I will follow you, but Lord, you are fully capable of leading now. And to establish Jesus as my king, as my Lord, right now. As we're told in Scripture, sanctify the Lord Jesus in your hearts. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet. Again, they got rid of wicked queen witch grandma, and now There's quiet. For they had slain Athaliah with a sword. We read in Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Now, I am so not politically minded as many other Christians are. In fact, there are some who have built whole, what they call ministries, upon the issue of politics. And they grind the axe of trying to biblicalize the Constitution of the United States. Now, I think the Constitution is a great document. I think it'd be great if our nation would embrace the Constitution once again, and as they all say, when anybody's elected, they will uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States of America. However, I realize where Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my servants would fight." And I just wonder if there are some that are fighting in the wrong battlefield. Wouldn't that just be a drag? You're trying to win a war. Let's say you're the general of an army and you're strategically placing your troops, and yet you have some troops that decide they don't want to fight in this battlefield. They'd rather go over here in a different battlefield. Well, they're fighting. They're fierce. But they're fighting the wrong battle. I think as a general, you'd be pretty upset. Jesus said, go into all nations and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go preach the gospel. That's our battlefield, over souls, not over legislators. Over souls, not over senators. Over the precepts of the Word of God, not over the President of the United States. Now, as an American citizen, I've been granted the luxury of being able to decide who I want to rule over me. Get to decide who, well, actually, who's supposed to be a public servant. They're supposed to serve us. That's how it's supposed to be. And I can do that through voting. I received a general email from Pastor Chuck Smith who said, you know, over 70-some percent of Americans claim to be born-again Christians. Out of those 70-some percent, less than 35% of them are registered voters. More than half of the born-again Christians are not registered voters. And therefore, they are forsaking something that they could do that would have an impact, a legal good thing in order to impact the future. And eventually we're going to find somebody who might want to do voter registrations here at the church. And if you're over 18 and haven't registered to vote, then, you know, please do so. Because when the righteous are in authority, the people will rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And so this is as political as I want to get. Vote for the most, come November, be registered to vote, and vote for the most righteous person available. Or at least vote for the least unrighteous person available. So that we will have cause for rejoicing and not for groaning. So let's do our duty, but then bless God with whoever he feels our nation needs to be inflicted with. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this very fascinating chapter here. Very interesting, just the political drama and, Lord, the intrigue and the evil. And yet, Lord, finally, some standing up to do the right thing. And Lord, we do pray that you would raise up men and women who would do the right thing in our nation. Lord, so many are upset about the health care bill and about the debt and so many other things. Lord, we are concerned about what a godly marriage is supposed to be. Lord, we are concerned about how babies are being murdered in their mother's wombs. We are concerned about the floodgates of immorality that are protected by free speech And Lord, we pray you would come against the enemy. And we pray you would raise up godly people that we might vote for. But Lord, ultimately, we realize this world is not our home. We're passing through. And Lord, you are going to do away with the wicked by and by. And we who believe in you are going to rule and reign with you. We are going to shine like the stars in the heavens. And so, Lord, we're looking forward to our King coming, you, Lord. And we want you to be enthroned over our lives right here and now. We pray that you would rule and reign over us. And that, Lord, if there are any hidden agendas in our lives, if there is anything that has come between us and you, any false place of worship, any passion, any desire that does not have your seal of approval, is not honoring to you, Lord, would you please take away that passion? Would you help us, Lord, to get rid of those things that our one and only passion would be you? So, Lord, thank you for this time. Continue, Lord, to minister to us as we meditate upon your word. And, Lord, please bless Vacation Bible School the last couple of days. May you just pour forth your spirit and bless all the kids and the adults who are helping out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.